Psalm 84, we praise God that it's better to be a gatekeeper in his house than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And this morning we focus on the role of the gatekeepers in the time of the tabernacle and temple. And we draw that connection also to Christ in the New Testament, also to believers today. And to do this, we're going to read two passages from Scripture. I forgot to include one of those passages in the liturgy. We were first going to read from 1 Chronicles 9. So rather than reading from Matthew 21 to begin with, we're going to first begin with 1 Chronicles 9. This will give us some context to our text in 1 Chronicles 26. So 1 Chronicles 9, and we'll read about the gatekeepers in verses 17 to 27. First Chronicles chapter 9, First Chronicles 9, and we begin reading at verse 17, and we'll read through to verse 27. And the gatekeepers were Shallum, Akub, Talmon, Ahiman, and their brethren. Shallum was the chief. Until then, they had been gatekeepers for the camps of the children of Levi at the king's gate on the east. Shallum, the son of Kor, the son of Abiasaph, the son of Korah, and his brethren from his father's house, the Korahites, were in charge of the work of the service, gatekeepers of the tabernacle. Their fathers had been keepers of the entrance to the camp of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, had been officer over them in times past, and the Lord was with him. Zechariah, the son of Meshelemiah, was keeper of the door of the tabernacle of meeting. All those chosen as gatekeepers were 212. They were recorded by their genealogy in their villages. David and Samuel, the seer, had appointed them to their trusted office. So they and their children were in charge of the gates of the house of the Lord, the house of the tabernacle by assignment. The gatekeepers were assigned to the four directions, the east, west, north, and south. And their brethren in their villages had to come with them from time to time for 7 days. For in this trusted office were four chief gatekeepers, they were Levites. And they had charge over the chambers and treasuries of the house of God. And they lodged all around the house of God, because they had the responsibility and they were in charge of opening it every morning. So far from reading 1 Chronicles 9, let's turn to the New Testament. We'll read Matthew chapter 21, where we see Christ in his office or work as a gatekeeper on Palm Sunday, entering into the house of his father. Matthew 21, and we'll read verse 1 through to 17. Matthew 21, beginning at verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it into a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" And then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there." So far from the reading of Chronicles and Matthew, let's turn to our text, 1 Chronicles chapter 26. And the sermon particularly focuses on these verses 12 through to 28. First Chronicles 26, and we begin reading at verse 12. "After these were the divisions of the gatekeepers among the chief men, having duties, just like their brethren, to serve in the house of the Lord. And they cast lots for each gate, the small as well as the great, according to their father's house. The lot for the east gate fell to Shelemiah. Then they cast lots for his son Zechariah, a wise counselor, and his lot came out for the north gate. And Obed-Edom, the south gate, and to his sons the storehouses. And to Shupim and to Hosa the lot came out for the west gate, with the Shalaketh gate on the ascending highway, watchman opposite watchman. On the east gate were six Levites, on the north of four each day, on the south of four each day, and for the storehouse, two by two. As for the parbar on the west, there were four on the highway and two at the parbar. These were the divisions of the gatekeepers among the sons of Korah and among the sons of Merari. Of the Levites, Ahijah was over the treasuries of the house of God and over the treasuries of the dedicated things. The sons of Laden, the descendants of the Gershonites of Laden, heads of their father's houses, of Laden, the Gershonite, Jehali, the son of Jehali, Zetham, and Joel, his brother, were over the treasuries of the house of the Lord. Of the Amramites and the Izharites and the Hebronites and the Uzelites, Shebuel, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, was overseer of the treasuries. And his brethren by Eliezer were Rehabiah, his son, Jeshiah, his son, Joram, his son, Zikri, his son, and Shelemith, his son. This Shelemith and his brethren were over all the treasuries of the dedicated things which King David and the heads of fathers' houses, the captains over the thousands and hundreds, and the captains over the army had dedicated. Some of the spoils won in battle they dedicated to maintain the house of the Lord. And all that Samuel the seer, Saul the son of Kish, Abner the son of Ner, and Joab the son of Zeruiah had dedicated, every dedicated thing was under the hand of Shelemith and his brethren." So far from the reading from our text. After the proclamation of God's word, let's respond by praising him for unlocking the gates of righteousness whereby we may enter. Psalm 118, verse 5 and 7, after the proclamation of God's word. Beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to 1 Chronicles 26 in a series from a mini-series within 1 Chronicles that has begun in chapter 22, where David is preparing for the temple to be built in Jerusalem. In chapter 22, David prepares all the materials. He prepares his son Solomon, and he also prepares the leaders for building the temple. And in chapter 23, David begins a process of dividing the tribe of Levi into all the different tasks and duties and responsibilities that they were to carry out when this temple was built. And we've been focusing on that in previous sermons. They were tasked with all the behind-the-scenes work of maintaining the lampstand and also the bread and all the work that was involved in maintaining all those the ministry aspects in the temple. He also divided the priests for their work in the sacrifices, and he also divided the priests as for musicians. They were to sing the praises to their God. We saw that last time in chapter 25. And now we come to chapter 26, where we see David is dividing the Levites to also work as gatekeepers when the temple is going to be built. And these gatekeepers had the important responsibility, amongst many other things. One of the jobs that they had was to keep the unholy out, that which was and who were unclean, and to bring the holy in, or to bring in those things which are dedicated to the Lord. And we see that in our text this morning under the following theme, that the Lord appoints gatekeepers for his holy house. And we see in the first point that this is to keep the unholy out in verses 12 to 19 and to bring the holy in verses 20 to 28. We read in chapter 9, verse 27, that one of the responsibilities that the gatekeepers had was that they were to open and close the gates that led into the temple courts. They would also open the gates to the temple itself. Think of young Samuel as a little boy. We read in 1 Samuel 3, verse 15, that he was to open the doors of the house of the Lord in the morning. So there would have been young Samuel opening up the gates to the tabernacle so that people could bring their gifts to the Lord, and they could also partake of the morning burnt offering sacrifices. The gatekeepers, not only did they open and close the tabernacle and the temple when that was built by Solomon, they also collected tithes and offerings at the gates, and they would store them in store chambers. They would also bring those gifts to store them into the temple. When Solomon built his temple, there were store rooms in the temple where they could store holy things that had been given to the Lord. And these gatekeepers, they also had to stand guard over these storehouses to ensure that nothing was stolen. They also had to guard people from... They also had to guard to make sure that no unclean person could come into God's house. The gatekeepers allowed some in, but not others. These gatekeepers were not the only gatekeepers in the Bible. When God descended upon Mount Sinai, when he gave his law to his people, was it not he who guarded his people from his holiness by setting a perimeter around the mountain, and that if anyone or any animal was to set foot upon the mountain, that they were to be put to death? And God gave all his laws and ceremonies to the people of Israel to ensure that not just anyone was able to come into the tabernacle, but they had to follow purification rituals, because only those who were clean were to come into the presence of a holy God. We don't read much about gatekeepers before the time of the temple. But that doesn't mean that those gatekeepers did not exist. They were always there. In fact, even during the days of the tabernacle, in the wilderness, there were gatekeepers. We read that also in 1 Chronicles chapter 9. We read about Shalom and his brothers, how they were gatekeepers for the tabernacle, and their fathers were also gatekeepers for the entrance of the camp of the Lord. So even the camp of Israel, the Lord's camp, had gatekeepers. Zechariah, he was a gatekeeper at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then we also read in chapter 9 about Phinehas. You may remember the story of Phinehas. He was the grandson of Aaron. And Phinehas, he was one of those gatekeepers of the camp of the Lord. We remember in Numbers 25 when the Israelite man and the Moabite woman go into a tent, and Phinehas sees this, and his zeal for the holiness of the Lord's camp and the people of Israel is aroused, and he takes a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and he thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body, quoting there from Numbers 25. And in response to the action that Phinehas takes, the Lord says that he was zealous for his God. His gatekeepers were zealous. They had to be zealous to guard, to protect the people of Israel. Nothing unholy was to come into the camp of God. It was to keep the unholy and the unclean out, and to also bring in, but also preserve that holiness that was there. And these gatekeepers, beloved, these were not feeble men. Before our text, at the first 11 verses in chapter 26, verses 1 to 11, we read about these gatekeepers, and we read that they were men of great ability. And that is continually repeated throughout those verses. In verses 7, 8, and 9, they were able men. And again, at the end of this chapter 26, in verses 30, 31, and 32, it's repeated there again. They were able men, men of great ability. And this chapter is going to great lengths to highlight that these were not feeble, weak men. These were strong men. These were men of strength. And they had to be. They had to be because they would have been carrying a spoils of war from the gate in the temple to be stored in the temple, or to lift them up and store them onto the shelves in the gates before at the temple. They would have been leading oxen, stubborn oxen, to their stalls and to be slaughtered for sacrifice. They would need to also be able to have a firm and a stern also stance against those who would try to enter into the holy temple, into the courts, when they weren't allowed to. In 2 Chronicles 26, we read about King Uzziah, how he enters into the temple itself, which was he wasn't allowed to do. He was forbidden from doing that. That was only for the priests. And we read in 2 Chronicles 26 how the Levites, they come and they surround King Uzziah, and they physically usher him out of the temple. An intimidating situation it must have felt like for King Uzziah, he who had risen to such great power in Israel, surrounded by these staunchly built gatekeepers with their swords and spears in their hands and at their side, ushering him out of the presence of the Lord and the temple. These gatekeepers were like our modern day bouncers and security guards. Tough blokes. When Athaliah becomes queen and she usurps the throne of David, she kills off all the royal heirs. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles 23. You remember how young Joash, as a young baby, how he's taken by his auntie, and he's stored and hidden in the temple, and he's held there for 6 years. And then when Jehoiada the priest, he makes this young boy Joash king at the age of 7, then he tells the Levites they are to keep watch over the temple of the Lord. And these Levites, they were to surround young Joash. And we read there that every man had his weapon in his hands, and that whoever comes into the house had to be put to death. 2 Chronicles 23. These gatekeepers, strong, able, capable men to protect and guard the holiness of the Lord. These gatekeepers had a very important role to play, and it's something they were serious about. They had zeal for that as well. Phinehas, that gatekeeper over the camp of Israel. But these gatekeepers, brothers and sisters, they were not always faithful, were they? They did not always have a zeal for the holiness of the Lord and for the holiness of God's people as they were called to. The first gatekeeper, Adam, in the garden, unfaithful in his task. When Eve was tempted by the devil, Adam should have been a faithful gatekeeper. He should have stood there in the strength and power that the Lord had created him in. He should have rebuked and resisted the devil in that very moment. Those unholy lies that came from the mouth of the serpent. He should have driven that serpent and the devil out of the garden because he didn't belong there. He was unclean. He was unholy. And yet we know that because of Adam's sin, he and the entire human race became unholy, expelled and cast out from the presence of God himself. They could not worship God. They could not enter and come into his presence. Otherwise, they would be destroyed by the holiness of God because of our sin. And God, he had to put a cherub at the gate, at the entrance. He placed a gatekeeper with a flaming sword at the east entrance of the garden. And in the curtain that hung between the most holy place and the holy place, cherubim weaved in through that curtain. Those cherubim gatekeepers to God's holiness. We read in Ezekiel chapter 8 about the unfaithfulness of the people of Israel and the elders of Israel and presumably also the gatekeepers as well. Ezekiel is taken in a vision by the Lord, and he sees the idolatry that is provoking the anger and jealousy of the Lord and for his people. He sees the unclean animals and the idols that are pictured on the walls of the temple. He sees 70 elders burning incense to these false gods. And then he sees there at the gate of the temple women worshipping the Babylonian fertility god Tammuz. And at the entrance to the inner court, Ezekiel, he sees 25 men who had turned their backs to the temple and they're bowing down toward the sun in the east. They would have been looking out the east gates of the temple toward the east, serving the sun god. And presumably these were gatekeepers. And we know what happened as a result of all this. Because of the gatekeepers' unfaithfulness, because of Adam's unfaithfulness, because of the unfaithfulness of the gatekeepers in Israel, we read 2 chapters later in Ezekiel that Ezekiel, he saw the glory of the Lord. He left the temple and it left through the east gates. And God visited the people of Israel from the north with his chastisement, his anger and his wrath through the Babylonians against the sin of his people. So we see the unfaithfulness of gatekeepers in the Old Testament. But when we consider this role of the gatekeepers, brothers and sisters, we need to see how this role is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we read from Matthew chapter 21. We see here not an unfaithful gatekeeper, but a faithful gatekeeper for the holiness and his zealous zeal for the Lord. He rides in through Jerusalem, the gates. He is there lowly and on a donkey. He walks through the temple gates on Palm Sunday. coming to worship his father and entering into those temple gates, he, rather than hearing a quiet place of prayer and reflection and worship to his father in heaven, he is confronted in that moment with the sound of animals and with money changers in the courts of the temple. And we can also, we can almost imagine the scene as Jesus enters through those temple gates. He is all of a sudden struck by the noise, by the unruliness of what is happening in his father's house. And as we can almost imagine his whole demeanor and his countenance changing from one that is being prepared to enter into the temple for worship to one where he changes to a countenance of fierce zeal and anger. And we see how he responds to this unholiness that had come into his father's house. And Jesus doesn't ask them to kindly leave. He's not a timid gatekeeper here. In fact, he forces them out of the temple, putting a whip of cords together, driving out the animals. He's throwing over tables. He's scattering money across the courtyard. He whips those animals out through the gates. His arms are waving and his voice is raised as there's a fire and glistening in his eyes for a zeal for his father's holiness and for the holiness of the temple. He's filled here with a godly and righteous anger. This is quite a remarkable picture that we have of our Lord in this chapter, brothers and sisters. Can you imagine your Savior in such a state? You know, so often Jesus is portrayed as this soft, gentle man, someone who wouldn't hurt a fly, or this downtrodden and weak man without any strength to defend himself. Yes, he came into Jerusalem lowly and riding on a donkey. And so often he is seen as that all the time, this caring, compassionate, real softy, some people might say, kind of a person. That Jesus loves everybody, he's everybody's friend, he just wants to be your buddy and walk alongside you through life. And yet that's not the full counsel of God. That's not the picture that we have of our Savior here. See him in this chapter, brothers and sisters, of Matthew 21. See him there turning over tables, dumping chairs, throwing money, driving out animals. He is consumed with a zeal for his father's house and for his holiness. There's no timid pushover entering into these gates of the temple. This is the Christ. This is the King, the Lord of glory, full of power, yet also full of love, full of strength and righteous anger against sin, full of holiness. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, showing the seriousness and severity of his anger against unholiness and against sin. And he won't tolerate it. He doesn't tolerate it. His eyes are too pure to behold any sin, any darkness at all, any form of iniquity. And he drives from the presence of his father that unholiness that had come in to the temple courts. And we read in Revelation 21 verse 14 that there are those who are blessed. And those who are blessed who do the command of the Lord, and they may have the right to partake of the tree of life, and those who are blessed may enter into the gates of his city. But then we also read there, but outside are the dogs and the sorcerers, the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. There is a clear distinction there. There is a gate, there is a door between those who are allowed in and those who must remain out. And so, brothers and sisters, we must also take this warning upon ourselves and examine our hearts. If you are walking in unfaithfulness, then you may not enter through the gates. If you are not following the commands of Jesus Christ, then you will not partake of the tree of life that is through those gates. The gatekeepers were to warn others. They stood there as a symbol of God guarding his holiness against sin. And we also must be warned. Warned from God's word. Warned also from his gatekeepers, the office bearers that he has also placed over the church. If you are not seeking the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, if you are persisting in a lifestyle of unfaithfulness, he will drive you out. He will cast you out. And the only gate that will be open for you is the gate of hell. That is the warning that we all must take seriously. God's holiness, beloved, is not to be trifled with. A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated the Lord's Supper. We're also called to examine ourselves. And why is that, beloved? Because the wrath of God against sin is so great. And so do you hate your sin? Do you truly detest yourself because of your sin? Can you see your own zeal and your in the picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ against that unholiness and sin that is in your life and that you're struggling with? And that you're humbling yourself before him daily, seeking that strength and that righteousness and holiness outside of yourself in Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ has given his keys and the gates of his kingdom to the church, beloved. And the elders of the church must exercise those keys to safeguard, to also guard the holiness of God and his anger and wrath that would come upon those who are unholy, those who are not living a lifestyle of faith before the Lord. Those who are not daily depending on him, but rather showing by their life and by their fruits that they are living in unholiness and unrighteousness. When Paul speaks to the Ephesians in Acts 20, he says to them that they are to take heed to themselves and also to the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made them to be overseers. And that word overseers carries the idea of watching over, as those gatekeepers would also watch over what was going in and coming out of the temple. And that is why in our Reformed Church, traditionally, brothers and sisters, we have that strong warning in the Lord's Supper form. Every time those Israelites saw the gatekeepers, it was a reminder of them, of God's holiness and my own unholiness. And when we hear the warning that also comes through the Lord's Supper, when we hear the warnings that come to us from the pulpit, when we hear the warnings that come to us from the office bearers in our homes, we are being reminded of God's holiness. Reminded of our unholiness. But we're also, brothers and sisters, being reminded to seek that in someone else. To seek that outside of ourselves. To seek that in our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, while God, on the one hand, his wrath and his anger and his fury burn against sin, he is also a God of immense love and grace and mercy. Because not only are those kept out because of sin, sinners are also welcomed and brought in. But there is only one condition upon which we may enter, upon which we may go in. And that is the condition of holiness. And that can only come from one place. That comes from within those gates. It comes from within the temple itself. It comes from God himself. And by his grace, he shares that and gives that to us. And we see that in our second point, where the holy may come in. The gatekeepers, we see, were there to keep the unholy out and bring the holy in. Part of the gatekeeper's role also was that they were to maintain the ministry of what was happening in the temple. We read in verses 20 to 28 that they were in charge of the treasuries of the house of God, and the people of God, they brought their dedicated gifts and they were brought to the gatekeepers. And while the gatekeepers kept the bad out and they brought the good in, they were to also maintain that which was good and that was happening in the temple itself. So they had this role of also maintaining the ministry that was taking place through the sacrifices and through all the work of the priests that was happening. And we see that this word does appear also in verse 27 in our reading, that they were to maintain the house of the Lord. You see, the temple, it needed to be repaired, it needed materials, because over time things would wear down. We read that Hezekiah repaired the temple in 2 Chronicles 29, and so did other kings. For example, in chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, we read that Josiah also had to clean out the temple. The maintenance on the temple was something that the gatekeepers were responsible for. Whatever was used for, and they also had to use the gifts that were dedicated to the temple to also pay for the repairmen. The tithes that were brought also into the temple were used to also feed the priests and the Levites. And these gates, these were big gates. They could store all these gifts that the people of Israel brought to give to God to maintain that ministry in the temple. These gates in the temple, we shouldn't think of them as like our modern gates today. They're not these small gates that just swing on hinges, or these medieval castle gates or drawbridges. The gates that we're speaking about here, and especially with Solomon's temple, it's perhaps comparable to a miniature or a smaller version of what we sometimes see in our houses, like a walk-through pantry. Or when you walk down the aisles at Coles, you see all the goods stored on each side. And the gates of the temple were similar to this as well. You would literally need to pass through, which could be quite a few number of meters, and on each side you would see these store chambers and shelves that would be storing all these things. And these gatekeepers, they would use this material, these gifts that were given, and they would use that to maintain the showbread. The people would bring oil to the temple so that the lamps could keep burning. The Levites needed to be fed. So Israel's grain and wine and oil that they took were used to feed the Levites and the priests. And these gatekeepers, they had an important role here then to ensure that all these gifts were stored, they were being used, they were being provided for, so that the ministry of mercy, the ministry by which the people of Israel would receive the holiness of God through the sacrifices, that would be maintained so that the people could continually come to the Lord. The people didn't bring these gifts because it made them holy. They brought these gifts out of thankfulness because of the holiness that was being provided for them inside the temple. Holiness can only come from God, and He would provide this holiness for His people. We see this ministry also fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ as a gatekeeper. The ministry was of Jesus Christ. In Him we find our holiness and our righteousness and our sanctification. The same Lord Jesus who, full of anger and justice against sin and unholiness, the same Lord Jesus Christ who entered that temple also was driven out of those gates, brothers and sisters. The same one driven from the presence of God, Him taking our nature and bearing that in Himself, bearing our sin, bearing the consequences of our sin, the wrath and anger of the Lord. And we see a picture of that in Matthew 21 as well. Jesus, He rides through the gates on a donkey into the city. And we see Him there enter into the temple, but we see there that the only one who was worthy to stand in that temple in His own merits was Himself. He was the only one there who had the right to stand in God's presence in his own merits, his own righteousness, and his own holiness. He who had been keeping the perfect law of God in all its entirety. And yet he was the one who was driven out of those gates. He was the one who was slain. He was the one who was killed. He was the one who bore the fierceness of God's wrath and anger. He was the one who passed out of the gates of heaven, and he passed in and through the gates of hell for us, for you, so that you might be brought in. And through him we receive our holiness through faith and trust in him. The Lord Jesus is our faithful gatekeeper. He has opened those gates for you, beloved. And only through him may you enter. He has the keys that unlock the gates of God's presence. And we see all this wonderful work of the gatekeepers fulfilled in him. And our hope and our joy and delight in him. And we might ask the question, brothers and sisters, well, do we still have gatekeepers today? Is this Old Testament work of gatekeeper, is that something that was abolished when Christ came so that it doesn't have any continuing or important significance for us today? Well, no. We see, brothers and sisters, that as elders were also in the New Testament gatekeepers, as believers and individual Christians, we are also gatekeepers. We read in 1 Chronicles 6 verse 19 that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And Peter writes to believers and he says to them, be holy for I am holy. The new covenant temple is the people of God. You are the temple of God collectively as a church of Albany, but individually you are the temple of God. And what belongs to God and where God dwells is holy. And so now, believers, you brothers and sisters, as temples of God, you are to be gatekeepers to your own soul, to your own life, to the holiness that God has given to you in Jesus Christ. He has set you apart for himself. And now, you must maintain, you must preserve that gift of holiness that he has given to you. So you must guard your hearts with all vigilance, says Proverbs 4 verse 23. You must guard your heart. You must be careful what goes through your ears. You must be careful what goes through your eyes. You need to guard that. What are you watching and what are you listening to? Is it unholy or is it holy? We need to guard what comes out of our mouth. Set a guard over my mouth and keep watch over the doors of my lips, says the psalmist in Psalm 141. And parents, you're gatekeepers to your home. What goes into your children's ears and what goes into their eyes from the internet, from the movies they watch? What sort of tastes are they developing? Are they developing a taste for the holy things of God's? Or are they developing more of a taste of the things of the world? And as parents, that can be quite a challenge, especially with so many gateways today to the hearts and minds of children through media and through phones. So much work must be done as parents to also guard your children. And we're also gatekeepers to each other, brothers and sisters. That's the role of church discipline. The Apostle Paul says that if your brother is caught in a trespass, you are spiritual, must restore him gently. And Jesus, elaborating on these words, says that if your brother sins, go and tell him his fault. When we stop exercising discipline, when we stop exercising that mutual correction, if the church doesn't do it, then sin takes hold. We allow that unholiness to enter and then it takes root and then it spreads. God's holiness is not honored. The purity of the congregation and the bride of Christ is then also infected with sin and coming under the danger of God's chastisement and his anger. And the elders have positions of leadership in the church for this, as we've seen already in the first point. But gatekeepers, the deacons, are also gatekeepers in the church. The deacons hold a trusted office in the church. We read in 1 Chronicles 9, verse 22, that they were entrusted with the gifts that were brought to the temple. We also read in the second part of chapter 26 in 2 Chronicles about all the things that were dedicated to the Lord needed to go through the hands of the gatekeepers. And so much goes through the hands of the deacons in the church. They have a trusted position. Money that is extended and passed to them in gifts that don't belong to them but are given to the Lord. And so deacons must also then be men who are not greedy for money. They must first be tested, says 1 Timothy chapter 3. These must be men who are men of strength, spiritually speaking. Just like those gatekeepers had to be strong men, so also deacons today, they need to be men of strength, spiritual strength, honest, integrity. And we're also gatekeepers, brothers and sisters, in how we all have a role to play in the church to each other. We also bring our gifts to the church, brothers and sisters. As the people of Israel brought their gifts to the temple and offered that to the Lord, so we also, in all our gifts, are offering those to the Lord as well. Whether it's vacuuming the church or doing the dishes, packing up or setting up tables and chairs, the role of a sexton who opens the church doors in the morning, getting the church service ready through the liturgy sheets and liturgy boards, setting up for baptism and Lord's Supper. Brothers and sisters, in all these roles that we have, we are gatekeepers. Giving our financial gifts to the Lord when the offerings are given. As God's people, but also as gatekeepers, we're bringing those to the Lord. And through all the service that we're doing, through all these gifts that we are providing, that all we're doing in the church, what is it that God is doing through us in how we bring our gifts and how we serve as gatekeepers amongst us? What He is doing through our ministry is He is preserving the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of mercy. He is ensuring that the gospel of the ministry may continue, that you may continue to receive God's grace. He is preserving and keeping you in your holiness. These financial gifts that we also just gave to the work of mission work in PNG, that work is going to go to support the missionaries, to support the preaching of the gospel, that more may be brought in through those gates, and that God may in all this receive the glory and the praise forever and ever. And now with God's Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, we can now go forward and live that life as gatekeepers. Better to be a gatekeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness and sin. God has saved us from those tents of wickedness and sin, brothers and sisters. He's opened those gates through His Son, Jesus Christ, and by His Spirit He brings us in now. So let us live in that holiness that He has given to us. Let us do that until He returns. And one day He will return. He will return as the gatekeeper. We're going to sing about that in hymn 16, verse 5. We're going to sing, O come, thou who hast David's key, save us, that we may eternally in paradise regained may dwell, and forever shut the gates of hell. Christ is coming back to return. And in His returning, brothers and sisters, there is going to be another display and fierceness of that anger and that wrath and that zeal that we saw in Matthew chapter 21. We read in Revelation 19 that when He comes again, His eyes like a flame of fire, He'll be clothed with robe dipped in blood, and the armies of heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. It will strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself will tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And He has on His robe, on His thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will come to vanquish the enemy. He will come to finally, once and for all, cast out all which is unholy. And that is a terrible and frightening sight to face the anger of the Lord. But not for the righteous, not for those with their faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ. For in that day it will be their eternal salvation. For he will come, as we will sing in hymn 16 verse 5, he will come to save us completely and finally from all that unholiness, all that sin, from the devil, from his temptations, from our own weaknesses and from our desires. Until he then will, brothers and sisters, bring you, bring the church, bring his bride, pure, spotless, holy, righteous in all her glory, through the very gates of the new heaven, the new Jerusalem, a place of eternal joy and blessedness, unhindered by sin, unhindered by any form of unholiness, to praise and glorify him in eternal blessedness. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.